Thank you very much. It's good to be with you this evening. And sometimes I try to answer some questions that apparently are on people's minds. We live in Lisbon, Portugal, and Sunday we'll be flying back to Lisbon. We've been in the U.S. for 2 months, and this is the first time we've had home assignment since COVID. No missionaries were able to travel last year. In fact, one of the missionaries in our field from France was scheduled to be on your district, but had to cancel because of COVID, because he couldn't travel. So it's good for us to be with you, and we've enjoyed being on your district. This is the last service we're having on your district. We've had 10 services on your district, going zone rallies and counting Sunday morning, Sunday night, and your district superintendent was at several of those, as was your district NMI president. So congratulations for the participation across the district. I would have to say that Sunday night was the largest crowd that we had, and then last night we had a good crowd, and tonight we've got a great crowd. So praise the Lord. It's good that you were able to come out. Well, as I said, should have a picture up there of myself and Cinda. We live in Lisbon, Portugal, and we have lived there for 7 years. When we were assigned to go to the Eurasia region, we were given some specific assignments, but my primary assignment now was not the reason we originally went. And my primary assignment right now is I'm the Field Strategy Coordinator. We call that the FSC. In the Church of Nazarene, we like to use a lot of acrostics, and so we shorten things down. So I'm the FSC for the Western Mediterranean Field. There are 7 fields in the Eurasia region, and you'll understand more, I hope, by the time the evening is over. But I want you to focus on that middle word, strategy. I'm the Field Strategy Coordinator. And each of the 7 field strategy coordinators strategizes on their particular field. And so the way we do that is we work with districts and district superintendents and churches and church boards to move the church forward to advance God's kingdom. And so there's some strategy involved in training and even in the appointment of district superintendents and the moving around of pastors and so on. So we're involved in all of that. But I want to express our gratitude, and the next slide will show that we are thankful and grateful to you for allowing us to go as missionaries. For 13 years, we were in South America, in Ecuador, and then we came back to the U.S., and I was co-pastor with my father for 6 years, and then GMC, we call it, Global Ministry Center, ask us to return to the mission field, and this time they sent us to the Eurasia region. And because of your faithfulness in giving to WEF, the World Evangelism Fund, it enables us to go, and 700 other missionaries around the world in the Church of Nazarene, and you pay our salary, and you pay our insurance, and so thank you very much. We would not be able to participate in mission in the way that we do if it were not for you. And, of course, we're grateful when you pray for us also. So it's not just about money, but it's about the fact that we're all in this together. Are we? Okay, thank you. I'm glad to hear that you're with me. The next slide will show you that that's a scene from Portugal. If you came to visit us in Portugal, we could take you to a lighthouse right on the Atlantic Ocean, and that's the furthest west you can go in continental Europe. We would take you there, and I've taken people there, and they point out at the Atlantic Ocean and say, well, what's out there? So, well, if you go far enough, it's the United States. Columbus discovered that as well. He wasn't the first, but he did discover that. And when we're ministering there, recently, for the last 5 years, we've had a district superintendent from Brazil in Portugal. Do you know how we were able to do that? Because they both speak Portuguese. And he was actually pastoring in Italy, and Italy is under my jurisdiction as well, so I recruited him to come for 5 years. We reached an agreement. I'd hoped that he would stay for 10, but I want him to at least come for five, and those 5 years are up. And he has two grown sons that live in Brazil. One of them is getting married this month, and so he felt it was important that he return to Brazil for his son's wedding. And he had felt like his time of ministry in Portugal had come to an end. So I have a letter from the general superintendent in jurisdiction over Eurasia, naming another pastor to be the next DS. That's district superintendent. That's another, yeah. And then the next slide is Spain. It's the next country over from Portugal. And I happen to be the DS of Spain, even though I live in Portugal. And I travel to Spain for many months. I was not able to do that. In fact, it wasn't just because the church did not allow us to travel, although the church did not allow us to travel, but actually the countries, the border between Spain and Portugal was closed. I could not drive to Spain. And if you look at the map out there, even if you're able to see the little map up there, Portugal is kind of isolated because Spain is the only way to get to the rest of the European Union. And so we were somewhat isolated when the border was closed. But recently, before we came to the U.S., I was able to make two trips to Spain, one to Seville. It's about a four-hour drive from Lisbon, where we live, and another trip I made to Madrid. It's about a six-hour drive, and I was able to meet with pastors. And during those times when we could not travel, of course, I met over Zoom. You all are familiar with Zoom. You've also done that, I'm sure. And for a number of months in Portugal and across our field, churches were closed, and we could not attend church. Even in Portugal, when they did reopen the churches, because the number of people that were allowed in the building, the occupancy was limited, maybe to 20, Sin and I chose not to go to church physically because that would mean that two other people would not be able to attend. And so we continued to watch online for quite a while, even after the churches were open. But we have begun to physically attend church in Portugal once again when we're there. Well, the next country over would be France. And in France, I don't speak French. I do speak Portuguese and Spanish. But we have missionaries there, as I said. Brian Ketchum was scheduled to be here last year, and when we're in France, he will translate for me. Just today, for example, he and I were writing emails back and forth, and we were writing over Skype and WhatsApp. I don't know if you're familiar with WhatsApp. It's really popular in Spain. WhatsApp is another app that we use to communicate. The church in France is doing well. We have one church down on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, in Montpellier. And if you would remember, we would ask prayer for the pastor there. She's only been appointed less than a year. And shortly after she was appointed, it was discovered that she has stage 4 cancer and has been going through treatments. And her local church has rallied around her. And it's an uphill battle for her and for them. But it's about an eight-hour drive from where the rest of the churches are in Paris. And so it's difficult for the district to reach out to her. But her local church is ministering to her. And the other seven churches we have in France are all in the Paris area. One of those is an Arab church pastored by an Egyptian. The other churches are primarily Haitian. All of our churches across the Western Mediterranean field are mainly immigrants. In Portugal, they mainly come from Brazil or Cape Verde, we call it Cabo Verde, or Mozambique. And unfortunately, those churches don't tend to mingle. We have Brazilian churches, we have Cape Verdean churches, we have Mozambican churches, whereas in Spain, our churches are also mainly immigrant. They were Nazarenes from their country of origin, but they've come from Central and South America to Spain, And so they looked up and found a church of Nazarene. But in the Madrid church, you'll find people from Ecuador and Venezuela and Nicaragua and any mix of Hispanics come to Spain. And in France, as I said, they're mainly, again, isolated according to their country of origin, whether it's Haiti or so on. Countries in Africa who speak French, so we have some immigrants from the African nations as well. In fact, our district superintendent is from Chad, the country of Chad, all French speaking. The next country over would be Italy. And while we don't speak Italian, it's close enough to Spanish that when we're in church and the words are up on the screen, we can sing along with the words. Now, fortunately, they don't hear us singing. We don't have an Italian accent, and I just know a little bit of Italian. But we really enjoy Italy and the people of Italy and the food. I was taught in seminary at NTS, Nazarene Theological Seminary. I have a master's in missions, and one thing they talked to us about was culture shock. And up until a few years ago, I always thought to myself, you know, they talk about culture shock, and I've never really experienced culture shock until I went to the grocery store in Italy. And from here to the back wall, on both sides of the grocery aisle, was pasta. I mean, all kinds of pasta. I've never seen so much pasta. And they have pasta, I don't know, probably not for breakfast, but every meal involves pasta of some kind. So I really enjoy being in Italy. Well, the next slide will show you the extent of the Eurasia region. Now, it's, you know, there's Europe and there's Asia. Now, it's not Southeast Asia. That would be like Vietnam, Cambodia. Those people from my generation will know about Southeast Asia. That's part of Asia Pacific. South Asia, India is that green, the larger green country up there on the map, and the South Asia countries are yellow that are surrounding it. If you take time to count, there should be seven different colors up there. The countries that are green up through the middle, we call that Central Europe. They're real original with the names that they came up with in naming the various fields. That's a Central Europe field. And the missionaries that are there told us, the group of FSCs, Field Strategy Coordinators, that during the time when many refugees were just streaming through countries and into Europe, they and the church people stood out beside the road with cases of water, you know, like you would buy at Walmart, but they don't have Walmart. They just had cases of water, and they would hand people bottles of water, and they would say, "We're Christians." They didn't have time to present the four spiritual laws, or they would just hand them a bottle of water, and they'd say, "We're Christians." And the response would come back, "We know you're the only ones who are helping us. Not the UN, not the Red Cross, not their own people, but Christians." We believe that Christianity isn't so much a religion as it is a relationship. And we want to show people Christ. So they are just being Jesus in handing them a bottle of water. As simple as that. Well, since we're out in church, let me read some scripture to you. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul is writing, and the preceding verses, he's talking about Jesus and how he prays that the people's life would be blessed and that they would grow in the knowledge of God and so on. So, if you'll allow me, the verse 15 begins with the pronoun he. But allow me to put in the word Jesus. And Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, you know, in your Bible, if you have a Bible, a printed Bible, it has black lines. Does your Bible have black lines? Does your Bible have white lines? Do you have white lines between the black lines? Yeah? Sometimes you have to read the white lines to understand what the black lines are saying. Did you know that? A few of you do. Okay. So follow me here. Paul is giving a personal testimony. And what he is saying is, and the white lines will help us understand this, Paul is saying Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's what the white lines are saying. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And it's a personal testimony because on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the visible image of the invisible God. Now, when he was Saul, he persecuted people who said that there was a visible, physical God. Now, he was not one of the original 12 apostles who walked with Jesus when he was here on earth, but he had seen Jesus. So he was testifying that there is a visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Well, that's part of our goal in going as missionaries. We want people to have an understanding of who Jesus is. Now, when you think in terms of the Western Mediterranean field, you know, Portugal, Spain, France, Italy, and Greece, you might think, well, those are great vacation spots. Why do we need missionaries there? Do you know why we need missionaries there? Because there's lost people there. Just like you have lost neighbors. And there, that in the Eurasia region, in those seven fields of the Church of Nazarene, actually our field begins in the Azores, which are two-hour airplane ride out in the Atlantic Ocean, the Azores. It's a different time zone than mainland Portugal. And mainland Portugal is the same as the UK, the same time zone as the UK. It's Greenwich Mean Time. But then when I go to Spain, it's 1 hour time difference. So 1 hour in the Azores, 1 hour in Portugal, and then Spain, France, Italy, and Greece are another time zone. But when you look at, take into account the Azores and go to the far end of Russia, that's 14 of the 24 time zones around the world. In case you didn't know, there are 24 hours in a day. So there's 24 time zones, and the Eurasia region is 14 of them. When I was in seminary, I had a number of professors who were retired missionaries from Africa, and they were quite, well, I'd say they were righteously proud of the diverse culture in Africa. But I have to tell you, in those 14 time zones, the culture is very diverse. And we've traveled a great deal of the Eurasia region because of our responsibilities. Not necessarily as field strategy coordinator, and I'll talk more about that later. My original primary responsibility is shown on the next slide, and that was, they sent us to Eurasia to be the coordinator for the Jesus film. Are you familiar with the Jesus film? Have you seen the Jesus film? Have you read the book? This is the book. And again, here, the gray country is India. There's 2 billion people that live in India. We have 17 districts of the Church of Nazarene in India. Every year, they hold district assemblies. Do you hold district assemblies on your district? Okay. They hold district assemblies, and a general superintendent will attend half of those district assemblies 1 year, and then he'll attend the other half of the district assemblies the following year, because they have 17 in the country. And the field strategy coordinator, who is Indian, by the way, he would invite me to come. The general superintendent would attend half, and the FSC would invite me to come and attend the other half with him as he traveled around. And I would meet with the Jesus Film teams, and I would encourage them, and we would strategize with them and plan. I would ask what equipment they needed and how could we help them. And so I was always traveling from Portugal to India or from Portugal to the other countries. The larger country up there, the yellow country above India, is Pakistan. And the Church of Nazarene would never allow me to go to Pakistan. I've never been to Pakistan. But the smaller country on a round, clockwise, kind of long, is Nepal. And that's where the Himalayas are, of course. And Sin and I have been there a number of times. On a round, a smaller country, it would be Bangladesh. And then down at the bottom is the island of Sri Lanka. And Sin and I have traveled all of those countries a number of times. And going from Portugal, I would travel to those countries maybe a couple times a year. And with a layover in the Middle East somewhere, maybe Abu Dhabi or Dubai or someplace, it would take me 18 hours, 24 hours sometimes to make that trip one way. And it was quite wearing on my body. And so sometime later, the regional director asked I'll share some of my other responsibilities here in a moment, but he asked if you were to give up one of your responsibilities, which one would free up more of your time? And I said, well, the Jesus Film. And he said, do you have someone in mind to take your place? And so I told him, and he said, oh, that'll never happen. Well, it took about a year, but eventually the person I suggested is now the regional coordinator for the Jesus Film. So praise God. However, while I was traveling and visiting with teams, Cinda was and still is fulfilling her role with the Jesus Film. And her role is that she receives reports every month. And at the time when we first started, there were 220 teams showing the film. Because of COVID and other reasons, now we have 150 teams. But every month, she receives a report from each of those teams. And the report has to include things, five elements, things like how many times did, like, team 127, how many times did they show the film that month, how many people came to watch the film, just like they're going to count years later and divide by two, and so how many people came to see the film, how many of those people accepted Christ, and then how many of those people are involved in discipleship. Because we don't think that Jesus said, go and make converts. We believe Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so we incorporate people into discipleship training when they accept Jesus. And we want them to understand that that Christianity is not so much a religion as it is a relationship. And then the fifth element of every report had to be that they would share a testimony, either from the team or from someone who accepted Christ. Recently, a woman wrote praising the Jesus Film team for having come to show the film in her village. And she shared that she had asked the team to pray for her adult son who lived with her, who was an alcoholic. And she shared with the team that when he would come home drunk, he would beat her up and verbally abuse her, and it was just a terrible situation. And so on one occasion when the team went to do follow-up discipleship training in her home, the son was there. And so they got to know him, and they visited, and they had a DVD player with them, and the player would be about this size, and so they set it on the table, and this would be the screen up here. And so they set that up on the table, and they showed him the Jesus Film. And he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he was healed of his addictions. And that relationship was restored. Jesus cares about our relationships. Another woman wrote how she had been so in impressed by the Jesus film, and oftentimes we see testimonies along the line that people say, I just could not believe the love of Jesus when I saw the film. You see, they worship idols, many of them. There's no love expressed by an idol, but they see Jesus. In fact, they see the visible image of the visible God. Right there on the screen, they see the visible image of the invisible God. And he speaks to them in their language, because the Jesus film is in 1,600 languages. And it would do no good to show them the film in Spanish. So we show them the film in Hindi or Tamil or whatever language they happen to speak. And Jesus is speaking their heart language. And so it touches them. It makes an impact on them. One woman had accepted Christ, and she was so excited about her new faith, she invited 20 of her friends and family members to come to her house when the Jesus film team was going for discipleship training. And so they set up the DVD player and showed her friends the Jesus film, and many of them accepted Christ. And so in her home now, we have a home Bible study going, where we hope it will develop into an organized church. That's our ultimate goal in helping people to understand their relationship with Jesus and what he can do in their life and in their family and in their community. One team wrote that for 2 years they had tried to enter a village and they were always rejected. Now, that when I would go and I would share with them in person, sometimes they would say, we don't have you know, a story of a healing, or we don't have a story that really is spectacular every month. I said, we're not looking for some flash in the pan. Now, I didn't use that term with them, but I think you understand what I'm saying. We want to know if you're struggling so we can pray for you, because we share one another's burdens. And this team shared for 2 years, they tried to go to this village. And finally, they were able to go into the village, and they showed the Jesus film and presented the gospel, and people accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know. I'm not the prophet or son of a prophet. I don't know, but in the Church of Nazarene, we believe in prevenient grace. That means that God is preparing the hearts of people, and it may have taken 2 years to prepare their hearts, but the time is right when God opens the doors and they're able to show the Jesus film, and we praise God because he is faithful. We received testimonies in the last few months of a team where the parents accepted Christ and they said, you've got to come to our house. We have a daughter who's demon-possessed. And they went to the house, and it took many hours of praying and for the little girl to be healed of demon possession. We've heard stories of people being physically healed, because when they see the film and they see Jesus healing people, they are so naive that they believe Jesus can do that for them. Can you imagine? That's why it wouldn't work here in the U.S. People would say, that was then. But people see Jesus healing people and they say, wow, I need that. And they're hungry. In Hindu religion, they have 1,000 gods already. And we want them to understand that Jesus isn't 1,001. He has to have the supremacy, like Paul wrote. One woman wrote, thanking the team for having come and shown the Jesus film, and she said, now I understand that Jesus is the God. That article, the, is very critical. It's not he is a God or another God. He is the God. And so when Paul writes that in everything he might have the supremacy, that's the type of relationship we want them to understand that they can have with Jesus. And he can deliver them and free them from their bondage. Well, Jesus is no longer walking on the earth, right? But he said he was going away and he would send his Holy Spirit to indwell in his disciples. And he wasn't just talking to the 12 or the 120 or the 500. He was talking to his disciples. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so there are people that see you, and you are the visible image of the invisible God to them. You are the Jesus that they will see, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Well, another position I had on the next slide was when we were sent, I was to be the alabaster coordinator for the region. Now, it's not real difficult to be the alabaster coordinator for the region. I do it on the computer. And I want to thank you for your participation in the alabaster offering. Across the denomination, every February and September, churches collect alabaster offering. And they do that in Bangladesh, they do that in Sri Lanka, and they do it in Portugal. So that everybody, all the offerings go into our, well, when I'm a PK and I grew up in the church and we called it headquarters. They don't call it headquarters anymore, but to me it's still headquarters. So all the offerings go into headquarters. It's a global ministry center. And so they all send it in, and from there, the money is divided among the seven regions. The Eurasia region is one of those. South America is one, and Africa is one. And so those offerings are divided among the regions, and I administer that, like I said, on the computer. And the way it works is a local church somewhere will have a need. Maybe the local church has collected money to buy a piece of property, and they will want to build a building, and they need some help. Now, it's not a welfare program. It's a help. In fact, part of the form that they have to fill out, they will approach their district superintendent, and the district superintendent will approach their FSC, field strategy coordinator, who will contact me, and then I contact my superior, and we will all look at the form and see if it's a valid request. And it'll have to tell the name and whether they own the property, whether the deed to the property is in the name of the Church of Nazarene, for example, and how much the project is going to cost. And then there's three very important questions at the very bottom. One of those is, how much did that local church give to WEF last year? Another question, how much did that local church give to the district last year? And how much did the district give to WEF last year? We have a saying in Spanish that everyone needs to give their grain of sand. Now, it may be here, it might be that everybody needs to give their ear of corn. But everybody has to contribute to the pot. And if they're not contributing, then there's a problem. Now, obviously, you know, their offering might be $10 in September, and they may need $5,000. It's not a matter of you know, are they giving their fair share? It's a matter, are they giving? Are they participating? Obviously, their cost of living is much lower, standard of living is much lower than it is here. But we want to help people any way we can. In fact, to combine three stories that I sometimes tell, two churches in France and one church in Spain spread over probably a five-year period of time, but the two in France occurred like during COVID time. We had the opportunity to help projects. The one in Spain was actually a parsonage, and the two in France were churches. And the way we worked it out, the local congregations are making mortgage payments. They co-signed with the district, and so the local churches are making the mortgage payments, but Alabaster provided the down payment for the mortgage. You see how that works? So thank you for your participation and allowing us to have the offering and the money to be able to do that. But an even more, to me, a more touching story occurred in a country on our region that at the time it was a creative access country. Now, in the Church of Nazarene, we have some creative access areas where we don't publicize that the church is working for security reasons. But there are several where we are working, and some I've been in, and they're still not, and probably some will probably never be publicized that the church is working. But this happened to be a creative access country in the Middle East, and ISIS was just outside the city. threatening to overrun the city. And before the field strategy coordinator knew what was happening, the local pastor and all the church board had packed up and left the city, abandoning the church. And so the FSC asked the DS, is there nobody still in leadership in the church? So, well, everybody's, you know, they're afraid and they're getting ready to leave. And the FSC pressed the DS and finally said, well, there is one leader still in town, hasn't left yet, but he's getting ready to leave. And the FSC's name is Khalil. And so Khalil asked the DS for the man's phone number, and he called him up and said, you know, I understand that given the circumstances, in the situation, it's human nature to be afraid. It's natural to be afraid. But let me ask you a very important question. Are you leaving out of fear, or are you leaving because God told you to leave? Wow. Are you leaving out of fear, or are you leaving because God told you to leave? And the man said, let me pray about it. Now, it's not like he said, let me pray about it, and then he went to, you know, turn on the television, watch football. He said, let me pray about it, because this was a very serious matter. And so in a few days, when Khalil had opportunity to talk with him again, he said, I had a dream. I had a vision. And in that part of the world, those are legitimate. You remember Jacob's ladder? And the vision that Peter had of the sheet coming down with all the unclean food I've never eaten that. So visions and dreams are real. In fact, Khalil has told the other FSCs that every night, 10,000 Muslims will have a dream about Jesus. They will see Jesus and they will know that he's not just a prophet like they've been taught. That they will recognize that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, but they will not follow him. They will not accept him as their Lord and Savior unless they have a friend who will walk that journey with them. Because Christianity is about relationship. And so we want to befriend them any way we can. We reach out to them. And this leader in the church said, I had a dream. And in my dream, my father was across a river dressed in white. And when I was hearing this, I could imagine on my computer, I have pictures I've taken in the airport in Abu Dhabi or someplace, men dressed in white robes walking along, and they have white turbans, and you know, maybe they're sitting drinking coffee. And really elegant looking. I mean, it's just amazing. But he said his father was dressed in white and motioned for him to come across the river. So he went across the river, and when he got over there, he said, my father was surrounded by sheep. And I thought to myself, I don't know what he's doing with these sheep. And then my father said, feed my sheep. And I thought, I don't know anything about sheep. How am I supposed to feed these sheep? And the second time, my father said, feed my sheep. And I thought, my father doesn't know anything about sheep. I don't know where he got these sheep. And the third time, he said, the figure dressed in white said, feed my sheep. He said, that's when I saw the nail prints in his hands. He told Khalil, I will stay and I will pastor this church because Jesus called me to feed his sheep. A few nights ago, we had a group of Hispanics, and so it reminded me that the Spanish word for shepherd is pastor. So when he told Khalil, I will stay and I will pastor this church, he's going to shepherd the flock. Because Jesus has called him to that. Well, I'm not Paul Harvey, but I'll tell you the rest of the story. Because of the fear of ISIS, the local economy was in shambles. And so we were able to buy a church and a parsonage at bargain rates using alabaster funds that you had been faithful in giving. We didn't have time to come back to the U.S. or Canada and say, please, church, we need a special offering because we have this great need. You had been faithfully giving, so we were able to make the purchase at the appropriate time when the need arose. We had the money. Thank you. You gave with, in faith believing that it would be used. And I want to tell you, even though I'm the administrator, I don't take a dime from that offering. Nobody takes a dime. Nobody takes a dollar. All of it goes 100% to purchase property or buildings or to build or something of that nature. In fact, we've been helping, I don't always share this and I don't know, we've been helping the church in Pakistan. Like I said, I can't go to Pakistan. I've been told that if there's a house church and there's trouble, a group comes to beat up the church people or whatever, the police will not interfere. But if they have a church building and there's trouble, the police will protect them. So buildings are vitally important to them. And so slowly we are helping them build churches. And oftentimes a local pastor will donate a piece of his family's property, put the land in a deed for the Church of Nazarene, and then we will build a small building on that property. And once we have 100 buildings in Pakistan, the government will recognize the Church of Nazarene, and we will have like umbrella protection for the Church of Nazarene in Pakistan. So slowly, we've been working toward that goal. But your participation in Alabaster enables us to make those advances. So thank you. You're giving to places that you never had any idea that you would be investing in. But it's investment in the kingdom. Thank you. Thank you very much. My next responsibility is work and witness for the region. Now, when we lived in Ecuador, I physically went out with work teams and built buildings. And even when we didn't have a work team, I had national workers that we would go and we would typically have the foundation poured before a team arrived. And we would have, because it was earthquake country, we would have a lot of rebar. We'd have columns already bent and welded and so on and tied together. And I don't do that anymore, because I've had 3 rotator cuff surgeries. So my involvement in work witness now is on the computer. Again, just like with Alabaster, a church will have a project and need a team, and so they will ask their district attendant, will ask their FSC, will ask me, and we will work together to put that on the website, and there's a work witness website for the Church of Nazarene, and there are projects for all over the world, and my responsibility is for the Eurasia region. And we have need, just in passing, I will mention to you, we have need for a work witness team right now in Florence, Italy, on my field. We have a need for those 2 churches in France that were purchased with Alabaster funds, with the down payment. They need some updating and some repairs, so we're looking for work witness teams to go to Paris, France. But it's not a vacation. You're going to work, okay? Just thought I'd throw that out there. I thought maybe some wives might be punching their husbands about now. We believe that God calls people. And I share a mixture of these stories, and I'm going to share a situation that I think I only shared Sunday night on this tour. When I was 8 years old, as I said, my dad's a pastor, been a pastor all my life. We had a missionary in our church, and the missionary, after the present or during the at the end of his presentation, said, "If you feel like God is calling you to missionary service, talk to your pastor." Well, that was my dad, and we went home to the parsonage next door, and I said to my dad, "Dad, I think God is calling me to be a missionary." And, you know, I don't fault him for kind of putting me off, but he said, "Well, if you're older, if you still feel the same when you're older, we'll talk about it." And, you know, I said I don't blame him, because when I was 8 years old, I'd already wanted to be a fireman and a policeman and a doctor and, you know, a cowboy. So, you know, he thought, well, just coming from a missionary service, Bruce wants to be a missionary. And I really forgot about that for many years, until one time we were on home assignment, and we were already missionaries, and that memory came back to me from my childhood. So if a child tells you, I feel like God is calling me to be a missionary, fan that flame. There's a lot of preparation involved. We went to Nazarene Theological Seminary, and from the time I felt God renewing that call when I was 27, till the time we were sent as missionaries, 11 years had passed. And oftentimes, they send out new missionaries, novice missionaries, kind of on a trial basis, maybe a two-year specialized assignment or something. They said to us, we're sending you out as career missionaries right off the bat because you have stuck it out for 11 years, and we think that you're really serious in this. And so it's been over 20 years. There was a period of time for 6 years when I came back to the States and I co-pastored with my dad in Sun City, Arizona. But then we were called to go back, come back to the mission service with the Church of Nazarene. But God calls people at all ages. There may be someone who's retired. In fact, one of the projects that was when we first went to Eurasia, one of the projects on the Work Witness list was an orphanage where people would just go and hold babies. It's not like you have to know a great deal about construction to go and Work Witness. It's about ministry. It's about relationship. And even if you happen to go on a Work Witness project where you're doing building, it's still about relationship. It's about those relationships that you build with the local church where you are. Well, the next slide I want to express to you our gratitude for the way that you take care of us as missionaries, but also the way that you can be involved in missions. Someone last night afterwards mentioned crisis care kits are a way that you could be involved in missions. Or, as I've already mentioned, Alabaster, Work and Witness, certainly prayer and fasting. Even to the extent of giving offering to World Mission Radio. World Mission Radio reaches into countries where missionaries cannot go, but the gospel message can reach. And so we encourage people to give to that offering as well. For many years, Cindy and I, even when we were home mission pastors and even on a missionary salary, we continue to sponsor a child through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. And that's a way that you can be involved in missions. Sometimes a Sunday school class will adopt a child through child sponsorship. That would be great. When we think in terms of going, there's the going and there's the sending. Some stay behind, but you're enabling us to go, and so we thank you for that. Remember to pray for us. I was in India, and as is customary, I had a driver. Now it's not that I get chauffeured around, but they drive on the wrong side of the road for one thing, and traffic is crazy in India with 2 billion people. Not only traffic, but pedestrians. We've had Indian friends ask us, we went to the U.S. and where are all the people? So, well, they're in their house and they get in their car that's in the garage and they drive to their work and they go in their office and they go back to their garage in the house, and they're used to people walking, you know, seeing hundreds of people walking everywhere or on bicycles or rickshaws or tuk-tuk, and there are people everywhere. But so I had a driver, and we arrived at a hotel, and the pastor that was accompanying me, we went in to register in this hotel, and I normally present my passport, and so I was reaching for my I had cargo pants on, and I was reaching for my passport, and he punched my other leg and kind of shook his head. So I let him register us, and later after we'd gone to our rooms and we were waiting for a driver to take us to church that evening, I said, why didn't I register? He said, I registered for you. because I didn't want him to know that you're an American. He said, we're just across the border from Pakistan, and we don't know who that guy is. We don't know what his political affiliation might be, and he might have some buddies across in Pakistan, and he might call them, and they might want to visit her over in Pakistan. So he was protecting me. So I'm thankful that he was there at the opportune time, but there may be some time when he's not there. Of course, with the situation in Haiti, we know about we're not afraid, but you know, obviously there are some dangers. There we have very few prayer cards left, so they're going for double the price now. They're rare. They're collector's items. But so I ask you only to take one if you're really serious about praying for us. Put it on your refrigerator. Use your magnet. You know, use a refrigerator magnet, and we would appreciate your praying for us. And God is good, and He's faithful, and we're trusting Him as we go back to Portugal on Sunday. And I have a very busy schedule with district assemblies coming up on our field, and meeting with the general superintendent and all that's involved. So you be faithful here, and we'll be faithful there. Is that a deal? Okay. Thank you very much. God bless you.